Good morning.
Good morning.
Look out the window. You see the sun come out when we started singing them hymns? I love it when that happens. That gets me wound up. And I know that there's a God. Say amen. I'm going to tell you why.
Amen.
I know it's kind of a shock to some of you, but I absolutely love bluegrass. And anytime I can find it, I'm a happy man. And earlier this week, I got in the car because Wendy and I shared a car until I get a truck at work to drive down to work. And the radio station was set to 93.5. And I'm telling you that so that you know where to go. And I flipped on the car, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, bluegrass come pouring out of them speakers. Woo-hoo! Where in the world did that come from? I listened to it all the way down the road until I lost the signal. That put me in a good mood. So I got home that evening. I said, "Where'd you find that bluegrass station at?" She goes, "I didn't set that thing to that." I said, "Well, you drove the car last night. I didn't do it." I said, "I listened to the AM radio, listened to the news in the morning." She goes, "Well, I didn't set it." Well, she didn't set it. I didn't set it. Somehow or another, it found it, but it turns out it is a bluegrass station. Now, it's a sister to a station out of D.C., and on Sunday mornings from 6 to 10, they play stained glass bluegrass. All gospel bluegrass. And there's about 5 songs I heard this morning that I had forgotten about, and they will be learned, and you will be hearing them. And one of them is by a group called Lou Reed and Carolina, God's Front Porch. And in there it talks about bluegrass in heaven. So be prepared. I was very, very excited over that this morning. I want you to ask to keep Wendy in prayer in case you notice she ain't here. She got something again. And when she talks, she sounds like she's calling in geese. "Man, what's wrong with me?" I've forbidden her to talk until she can talk again. So she was put away yesterday, and she's put away again today. But keep her in your prayers. Don't call her until she can get her voice back. Heavenly Father, you give us so much to be thankful for and so much to be joyous of. And the little blessings where we don't always expect to find them. You give us life. You give us life to live. You give us life to experience. You give us life to share. And so we have. We're eternally grateful unto you, Father. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ because without him, none of us would be here today. Without Jesus Christ, there would be nothing to look forward to when our time is called. And yet, through his death, through his pain, through his resurrection, we are saved forevermore. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed you, where we have sinned, where we have fell victim to temptation, where we have done things that we know are not right. And grateful we are for the divine grace that constantly forgives us. We ask that you be with those who have cried out to you in silence, first of all, through the prayers within the box or those that were unspoken as we prepared. You know them, and you hold them close to yourself. Answer each prayer in that time as needed. We're thankful, Father, for things that at first don't necessarily seem like a blessing. But yet they give us a chance and an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus Christ. We ask that you be with those that are not here with us today due to frailties of this body. No other way to put it. Those who are taken away in sickness, Father. Lift them up. Hear our prayers as we meditate on them and we pray for each and every one of them. And we add special prayer today for Hannah. That is a world to which we do not understand. And yet, if you know the story of Hannah and you have kept up with her, even within that is blessing. For when she smiles, for when she is not fighting with the things inside of her, she touches lives with her radiance. We ask that you would be with her. And thankful we are for birthdays. For those to come this week. For those that will now start celebrating birthdays. New little lives. Some people look toward the birthday as I don't want to be reminded. But you teach us, Father, that every time we celebrate that birthday, we're reminded of you that created us. And your love within us. Amen. How can we not look upon those blessings? How can we not smile, even as Christians, even in our own turmoil, knowing what Jesus gives us, what the Holy Spirit comforts us with? Be with those, Father, that protect God and direct us in every facet of our life, from hospitals to those who stand in pulpits and preach, to those who lift up the Spirit through teaching. In the public schools, Father, and I pray, and beg, we beg you that in this year to come, you put a man in the White House, a man in the White House determined to return this country back to one nation under God. Founded on this country, Father, the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. And so as we pray, Father, hear us as we join together, one heart, one spirit, one voice, lifting up your name through the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can see the scripture in there today, and I've got to have some fun. I wish Linda was here. It's funny, the scripture she chose, the verse she chose, it seems to me that everything about it is water-based today. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, we take yet another look at a very famous scripture, one that I truly love. We look at it through the eyes of Matthew for the sermon titled The Life Jacket. Matthew chapter 14, starting in the 22nd verse. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. That would be at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God add his blessings to this passage as we look deeper into its meaning. May he join us together. Would you please pray with me? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, this is your sermon, your word, your thoughts. Simply allow me to speak them, that they would be upon our hearts as a constant reminder of Jesus, your Son. Let us set aside our labors, our direction, and delve into you a little further, that we may be strengthened from this and we may go from here ready to evermore proclaim the gospel, the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I haven't done it for a while. Now, I know some people are going to snicker, but at least I don't think I have. I haven't told a real good story for a while. And today is story day, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. Because something happened this past week that I didn't know about, and I kind of always thought myself a pretty good historical kind of guy, and it escaped me. And the more I listened to the story, the more I became enthralled by it. And we talk about it because it took place this week. It surrounds a group of four men, four very simple men, whose names were George Fox, Alexander Good, John Washington, and Clark Polley. Anybody in here recognize those names? Not a single solitary soul. Good. You're going to love this one. They were all lieutenants in the army, you see. They were all chaplain lieutenants in the army. George Fox was a reverend, Methodist minister. Alexander Good was a Roman Catholic, was a rabbi. John Washington was a Roman Catholic priest. And from the Reformed Church in America, the minister was Reverend Clark Polley. All lieutenants, all in the army, all chaplains, all together. Interesting story about them. George Fox, when he was born in 1900, he actually dropped out of high school at 17 years old, lied about his age, and joined World War I in the army and was assigned to work on an ambulance corps. Drove ambulances off the battlefield. After the war was over, he came home, got himself highly decorated for bravery with the Silver Star and the Purple Heart and the French Croix de Guerre. He came home to Altoona, Pennsylvania, and he completed high school, entered the Moody Institute, gave his heart back to Christ, and became an itinerant preacher in the Methodist faith. He followed through on that, and he preached, and he found a calling, and he served parishes in Vermont. In 42, he was... Give her some more treats. I know what she's calling for. In 42, he volunteered to serve as an army chaplain and was sent off to Harvard, the Army Chaplain School. And there he met the other three. Alexander Good. His father was a rabbi. He was born in Brooklyn, New York in 1911. And he was raised in Washington, D.C., even attending Eastern High School. He began to follow his father's footsteps and became a rabbi in 1937. He tried to become a chaplain to the Navy, and they wouldn't have him. He was skinny, to say the least. But in 1941, after Pearl Harbor, he reapplied and was brought into the Army, and he went on active duty, and he went to chaplain school in Harvard, there meeting and becoming friends with the other three. In October 1942, he was transferred to Camp Miles Standish in Massachusetts, where he would be awaiting his assignment. Clark Polley. Now I want you to hear these names because I didn't know this story. And I've looked at every calendar I could find as we get closer to this tale and cannot find any reference to it. But you can bet me you're not going to forget it. Clark Polley was born in Columbus, Ohio in 1910. He was the son of an evangelical minister, Dan Polley, and he was rebaptized in 1936 as a Baptist minister. Baptist minister. He attended Yale and graduated with a degree in 36. And he became a pastor in Schenectady, New York. At the outbreak of World War II, he decided also to join the Army and serve as a chaplain. He wanted to save lives. He wanted to bring the message. He applied to and was accepted and became part of a truck regiment. And later he found himself in Army Chaplain School at Harvard, where he would meet Fox, Good, and Washington. And then they would find themselves waiting in Massachusetts for their next assignment in 43. John Washington was born in New York, New Jersey in 1908. And he attended college and prepared himself for the Catholic priesthood. He became a deacon. He got his minor orders in 1933 and lived and grew in that facility. He became over a parish at St. Genevieve's in Elizabeth, New Jersey. And shortly after Pearl Harbor, he too joined the Army to become a chaplain. He reported for active duty in 1942. He was assigned to the 7th Infantry in Fort Meade, Maryland, right down the road. In 1942, he too was reported to Camp Miles Standish in Massachusetts, where he received the great news of meeting up again with his three other friends, Fox, Good, and Poley. In 1943, they received their orders to go to the European theater. Aboard the ship, the Dorchester, a 5,649-ton civilian cruise ship that had been re-outfitted for war use. It was 370 feet long. It was built in 1926. It was built in Maryland. The ship was converted to military use and became a troop transport ship, became the United States Army Transport, or USAT, Dorchester. It had guns on it. It had the room to carry 314 passengers and 90 crew. And after being outfitted, it would carry over 900 soldiers. The Dorchester left New York on January 23rd, 1943, en route to Greenland. Now, for those of you who get mixed up, I'll keep you squared away here. There's two countries up near the circle called Greenland and Iceland. Now, whatever genius figured this one out, I would love to meet him. Greenland is nothing but ice and snow and cold, and Iceland is green and has habitation on it. So when I say they were going to Greenland, they were not going to a happy place. They were going where it was cold in January. They were part of a convoy of three ships. Nobody knew what their ultimate destination was, but they were being escorted by Coast Guard cutters. The captain, Hans J. Danielson, had been alerted that the Coast Guard sonar had detected German U-boats in the area. And so as a precaution, he knew that they were monitoring the sea lanes and sinking merchant ships and trying to cut off valuable supply routes. He put everybody on high alert, and he told everybody, you sleep with your clothes and life jackets on. On. Most of the crew below decks took off the life jackets and their clothes because of sleeping next to the boiler. It was too uncomfortable. And so on February 3rd, 1943, at 12:55 a.m., German submarine U-223 torpedoed the Dorchester off the coast of Newfoundland in the North Atlantic. The ship went down. The torpedo knocked out the Dorchester's electrical system, leaving the ship dark, and so they began to panic, and many of them, not realizing they weren't prepared for this, began to run from below decks up top, trying to find a way out. Life jackets were passed out. They were handed out as fast as they could go, but then the supply ran out. For those that had run from below decks had left theirs behind. Chaplains Good, Fox, Washington, and Poley, assisting men on the deck into lifeboats, looked at the situation and removed their four life jackets and handed them to sailors and put them on boats. They had sealed their own time. These were young, vibrant men with families, with much to live for. They linked their arms and began singing hymns and saying prayers and went down with the Dorchester off the coast of Newfoundland, February 3rd, 1943. Grady Clark, a survivor, said these words, "As I swam away from the ship, I looked back. The flares were bursting all around, creating a light over top the ship, for there was none. The air was green with the glow from the flares. The bow came up on the high, and she began to slide under. The last thing I saw, the four chaplains were up there praying for the safety of the men. They had done everything they could. I never saw them again. According to other reports, survivors could hear them singing hymns, saying prayers in different languages, some Latin, some Hebrew. In all, 230 of the 904 men aboard that ship were rescued. Life jackets really offered little protection for those in the water because the water temperature at that point was 34 degrees with an air temperature of 36 degrees, and the ships couldn't get to them fast enough. And so, February 3rd, which was this past Friday, you won't see it on a single solitary calendar that I have seen yet, has become Four Chaplains Day, or the Immortal Chaplains Day. See, Dwight D. Eisenhower in 1952 decreed that they would be given after their passing, they would be given awards for valor, and they received them. And that day would be declared from here on out, known as Four Chaplains Day, the day the few gave up their lives for the many. In 1988, it became an honored day. Still hasn't made it on the calendar. Did anybody know that February 3rd was Four Chaplains Day? Life jackets. Life jackets. Something so simple, something so easy to use, discarded because it wasn't comfortable. I heard about that story this week and read up on it, and to be quite honest with you, it fit the scripture so perfectly I couldn't believe how fast it was coming together. And as further evidence thereof, listening to the children's story this morning, taken from yet another version where Jesus calmed the water, we're reminded of the life jacket that we have in Jesus Christ. This week I got asked a question that kind of stopped me cold for a second. I got asked, what's a sermon actually supposed to do? Well, it's supposed to keep you awake. I'm reminded of the little boy that went to church with his grandparents, and grandma sang in the choir, and grandpa sat with the boy and fell asleep every Sunday. So just before church started, grandma grabbed the little boy and said, here's 50 cents. Every time you see Pap fall asleep, poke him. Okay. She gets up in the choir. She puts her robe on. She looks out across the congregation, and she notices about the time the preacher winds up, out goes Pat, and sleeps through the whole service. After church, she caught up with him. She said, I thought I'd give you 50 cents to keep him awake. He said, you did, but Pat, give me a dollar to let him sleep. I got asked, what are sermons supposed to do? I never thought about it much. I just preach. I just figure out where I'm supposed to be, so I had to think for a second. Why do people come sit and listen? What is the value of a sermon? It's a reminder. We've heard these scriptures before. We've heard the preaching every Sunday. Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Why? Because it's the right thing to do? Well, that's okay. But you come there to be reminded, to be strengthened for the week to come before and the week to come after. You come there as a constant reminder, and in this church, I can tell you what your constant reminder is. You come to church as a constant reminder that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's what you get, you see. I don't play or try to figure out anything else. I saw a cartoon this week in a magazine publication that had four little cells, and the first one had a church on a hill, and the sign out front says, Jesus is the way. The next little picture had the same church, the same sign that says, Jesus is a way. The next little picture, same church, same sign out front that says, it's okay to do what you want. And the fourth picture said, antiques for sale, inquire within. When you let go of that life jacket, you start to perish. When you let go of the teachings and the principles of Jesus Christ, I don't care what you think, your church falls away. If you don't every Sunday make sure that that's what we're here about and be reminded of that, then you're slipping away. You have become uncomfortable because the heat is too much, so you took off your life jacket. That's what a sermon is. It's a reminder. Every Sunday, it's a reminder. And it ain't just for you. It's for me, too. To remind me of what a mess I made last week and how I could do better this week coming. Amen. It's a constant reminder. And this scripture is a constant reminder. The captain tried to remind everyone. Made it an order. Wear your life vests. There's German U-boats around here. Put on your vest. Oh man, it's hot. It makes me itch and it kind of makes me look fat. It's not accessory. And so they took them off. Jesus Christ, looking out across the water, if we go back to our scripture, he knew what was going on and he knew what was coming. He knew that Peter had a big mouth. I've often been asked, oh, so your name's Paul, right? You like Paul, right? Paul the preacher, Paul in the Bible. No, I like Peter. My name should have been Peter. Why? Well, because Peter's got a big mouth, a big temper, and he's always putting his foot right in his mouth. Well, that's me. You're in a boat. You look out on the water, and here comes Jesus walking towards you. First of all, that would make me a little bit uneasy. You can't walk on water. Even when it's frozen, it's almost impossible. You fall down a lot. And he comes walking, one foot in front of the other, out on the water. I try to imagine that scene. I try to imagine what that must have been like. I ain't never been to the Sea of Galilee. Bud has. You'll see that in the slides, I'm sure. It ain't no small pond, folks. It is a sea. Hence the name. They're in a boat far enough away from the shore. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if the moon was up or not, but it's dark. And Jesus Christ comes walking out on the water. Just like that. Toward them. Probably had a little bit of light around him. Hope the moon was full. Where would you be? What would you be doing if you were sitting in a boat and suddenly saw him come walking towards you on water? That's moving. Remember what the Bible says. The Bible says the wind was buffeting the lake. It was not glass. It was being put in waves. And he's just walking along. Would you be a little bit nervous? I'm going to ask again, would you be a little bit nervous? Yes, you would. It says, the Bible says, they cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And so what does Mouthy do? Hey, if it's really you, tell me to get down and walk on that water and come out to you. Now you have to wonder if in that moment Jesus kind of went, come. And so Peter steps out of the boat. Let's stop right there and think about that for a minute. There is no reason to get out of a boat ever until it's on dock. Now say, I can swim, but I hate getting back in the boat. There's no reason to get out of the boat. But he steps out of the Bible. What's the Bible say? Then Peter got down out of the boat and commenced to walking on the water toward Jesus. Anybody in here brave enough to try that one? I'm sure you think you are. Friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, we walk in that same vein. We think we're everything. We think we're invisible. We become complacent in our religion. We become complacent in our desire for Christ. We take off the life jacket. And then we think, well, we can walk on water. I've tried, just because I wanted to one time, just to see how far. I remember as a younger man full of juice that I thought, well, if you got running real, real fast, how far could you get? So I took off running down the beach and onto the water. And I can tell you how far I got. Nowhere. Because I tripped and fell right in it. You ain't going to do it. Ever. Unless he says, come here. But we get full of ourselves. We get to be like Peter. We get all mouthy. We get all full of it. We think we can take care of everything. We think everything that the world's bringing against us, we're tough enough to handle it. No, you're not. I stand 6'2". I can lift engine blocks by myself. I am as strong as a bull ox, and I know it. And I am not tough enough to take any more what this world gives me. I can't handle it. I don't want to. You shouldn't want to. You shouldn't have that bravado in you. You shouldn't be saying, I don't need that life jacket. We let the world get a hold of us. We let the world get us in turmoil. We start letting things around us guide us instead of saying, no, I know brothers and sisters who have had to let family members go because the family member was so vehement against the love of Jesus Christ that they had to make that ultimate decision. They didn't stop loving them, but they had to walk away. Could you do that without your life vest? Without Jesus Christ right there? I love the verse, and I love what happens next. He said, Lord, save me. You read that 31st verse. You think about this when you read it. Listen carefully. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now I'm going to paint that picture again. I don't know how far he was from the boat, but he was far enough that Jesus, standing on the water, looking down at Peter, reached down and grabbed him and pulled him back up onto the water and walked him to the boat and put him back in it. That's something in and of itself. That's pure miracle. That's pure beauty straight out of the Scripture. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? I don't know. Why do we lose our control? I don't know. Why do we find ourselves becoming uncomfortable with the fact that we're Christians and sometimes think about taking off that life jacket? I don't know. I do it too. But you get no worse. Jesus Christ gave his life so that you would live. Four men whose names you've never heard of stood on a deck faced with their death and stepped away. Now here, put this on. Put this on. The men that they were putting those life jackets on may have been their same age or even older. Put this on. Put this on. And then stood on the deck of a ship and prayed and sang and waited. And others lived. Probably at least four. Maybe more. That is the reach out that Jesus does to you when you're getting in trouble. When you've got it too much in here that you can do it all yourself, and you take that thing off, he says, would you put this back on? Just in case you're wondering, it's 8'9". Might be a water wing on there. Would you put it back on? This will save you. This will protect you. This will keep you from drowning in this world. I'm offering it to you. Put it on. Put it back on. Don't try to do this by yourself. You cannot. You never will be able to. You cannot, by your very own admission, save yourself anymore. Ever. You have to have somebody do it for you, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the reminder of a sermon. That's the value of a sermon. That when we look around at that situation, we know that the life jacket that he offers will save us. And as much as he wants us to keep that thing on, and as much as he tells us, put it on, put it on, put it on, put it on, and we keep taking it off, he'll keep saying that, put it on, put it on, put it on, until we leave here and we're in his glory, and then he's going to look at you and go, see, I told you. But in this world, in this struggle, in this time, in these moments, when you think the world has taken all that it can out on you, put it on. Pick up your life preserver, your life jacket. Open it up and start reading. You know how you put your life jacket on? You get on these. You start praying. You start asking. You start begging. You start humbling. You start becoming what you're supposed to be. His. Verse 32. And when they climbed into the boat, see what I told you? When they climbed into the boat, Jesus is holding Peter now. When they climbed back into the boat from the water which they're walking on, the wind died down. Not until they got back in the boat. Not until he had picked him up and held on to him. Not until he had wrapped his arms around him and put him back safely did the wind die down. Brothers and sisters, not until you wrap your arms and let him hold you up, not until that point comes will your storm stop. Ain't no guarantee it won't start up again, but at least you know what to do the next time. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Truly, you are. Hallelujah. In our world, in our time, in our troubles, in our moments, all we need to do is put it on. I'm starting the altar call early. I offer you that life jacket every Sunday. I'm going to offer it again. I don't care how long we have to stay here. You can come up here. Ain't no sense in being worried about who's looking at you, because guess what? Everybody in this room's taking that trip at least once and more than once. So nobody's looking at you like, they're looking at you like, yeah! Let me get up there and pray with them. But I beg you, don't leave without your life jacket. As we prepare for the last hymn, as we get things ready to go, you have that last life jacket. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you put it into us that the sermons are reminders, that they are not just words that are aimlessly spoken, that they are to penetrate to our very being and remind us how far we fall, how much we can be lifted, how strongly we can be saved, how much we can offer that to the people around us. Hey, I know Jesus. Do you? If not, let me introduce you. May we be that church. May we be that body of believers. May we be those who want him in our lives. May our sign always say, "Jesus is the way, the life jacket." In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Our last hymn is the call for you to come up. For whatever needs you have, I stand ready to go. The body of believers, should you need that prayer, will come forward and pray over top of you. But I beg you, as I will every Sunday, don't leave unless you need it. Don't leave here needing that.
Please stand and turn to page 563.
Personal relationship with him, and let them be born to your life.
Silent.
Put on the life jacket this week. Pray, 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 pray. Father, may you be within each and every heart today. Jesus, would you wake us up and keep us alert and alive? Would you make us strong to walk the path that we must go? Would you give us all that we need in order to talk to those who are lost? And bless each and every one gathered here today. May we come together again in your house or wherever you would have us or even on that shore. Now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen.